is about wasted potential. Wasted potential. Judges 16 and verse number 16. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees. She called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. She began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at the other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Let's pray. Lord, as we study this man, Samson, help us, Lord, to learn the good and the bad and to apply it to our lives. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated tonight. Wasted potential. Hopefully we get to that part of Samson's life. Not likely, but we'll work our way through it tonight. Wasted potential. Samson, though born an answer to prayer, he was dedicated to God by his parents, and he was destined for greatness to be deliverer of his people. And yet he lived his life in a prideful, pleasure-seeking way that led to shame and a tragic end. It began in his heart, and it manifested in disobedience to his parents and love to God. It continued as he allowed his fleshly desires to rule over him, and finally it culminated in captivity, blindness, and death. You know, it doesn't matter how strong a person is or how maybe popular or good-looking one may be physically, if the heart is not right with God, the inevitable result will be failure every time, every time. The greatest waste of all may very well be the waste of potential for God. We waste a lot of things, don't we? We live in a culture where we just waste a lot of things. We waste water, we waste food. I mean, we throw away food by the pounds and pounds, it seems like. But the worst thing you could possibly waste is your potential to serve the Lord. Your life dedicated to God. That's why we're told in Scripture to redeem the time, right? To make most of the time that God has given us, to not waste the potential He has blessed us with. Samson has some of the greatest victories in the Bible. When I first got saved, Samson was one of my favorite characters in the Bible because I read about his victories and all the cool things that he did. And as a teenager, I thought, this guy is awesome, right? I mean, you read about the victories, and he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. 1,000 men. As a teenager, I'm like, sweet, you know? That's like every movie that I've ever watched, you know? This action hero, that's who Samson is. But the more you study out Samson's life, the more you realize that he wasn't quite the hero that maybe we remember him as. Because we'll see tonight a little bit. We'll look at the marvel of the victories won, but a closer study leaves us kind of pondering the questions, what could have been in Samson's life? He did amazing things. I'm not taking that away from him. But what could have been in his life, we'll never know. It has been said of Samson, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him more than anyone else in Scripture that is used of Samson. That's interesting, isn't it? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and yet he wasted that potential. When you think about, maybe, you know, I'm a huge fan of sports, and I love sports. I love to play sports and still, you know, run and basketball and things like that. But you think throughout the years, everybody can, maybe a lot of you guys in here too are football fans, can think of a wasted potential on your team or a story that you remember. Of course, being Ohio State, who do you think of?
Maurice,
right? Now, look, I'm not even an Ohio State fan, and I look at that and think, oh, what could have been with that guy, right? Incredible. And then you think, but Again, wasted potential. You think, how many of you guys know, maybe remember watching the Boz, Brian Bosworth, right? I mean, that guy was insane, and yet, I mean, I think he was a little crazy, really. But what could have been, right? What could have been? And yet with Samson, the process that led him from a birth of promise to a death of disgrace is really the subject of our lesson tonight. And really the first and number one reason that Samson wasted his potential is because Samson was disobedient. He was disobedient. Number one, he was disobedient. As is often the case, troubles begin with a lack of obedience to God. You know, it's always interesting if somebody lives a life that is in disobedience to God, and then their life is a wreck, and then they blame God for their life being a wreck. I always found that interesting. It's like, God, why are these things happening to me? And yet we're not living in the will of the Lord. And how could we say, God, why, right? With Samson's life, you'll see, it's like, man, his life just kind of fell apart. But the reason, the number one reason, is because he was disobedient. Time after time in Samson's life, we see him failing to obey, and time after time, we see this disobedience bringing terrible consequences with it. Notice first, Samson was disobedient to his parents. He was disobedient to his parents. And it's important that we begin here, because he didn't wake up one day and decide to reject all that he had been taught about the Lord. It wasn't a one-time decision when he was 25 years old to say, you know what, I'm just not going to listen to the Lord anymore. No, it began when he was first disobedient to his immediate authority. And listen, if our kids don't first learn to respect our authority as parents, what are they going to do when a teacher tries to tell them to do something? If they don't respect our authority as parents, what about a teacher or a coach or a boss one day, right? Or even the police officer that pulls them over. They must learn to respect their immediate authority first. And Samson failed at doing that. You know, back in July of 1976, the Israeli commandos, they made this daring raid at an airport in Uganda. 103 Jewish hostages were kidnapped and being held against their will. And yet these commandos came into the airport and they freed the hostages. In less than 15 minutes, the soldiers killed all seven of the kidnappers and set the captives free. 15 minutes. As successful as the rescue was, however, three of the hostages were killed during the raid. As the Israeli commandos came into the airport, they shouted in Hebrew, "Get down, crawl, get down, crawl," over and over again. And out of all 103 hostages, three of them didn't listen to the command. And they were shot with the enemy and killed very, very unfortunately. But as you think about that story, the soldiers, as they burst into the room, had these three heeded the soldiers' command, they would have been freed. You know, most of Samson's life was characterized by disobedience. And had he only listened, what could we be reading in the book of Judges? I mean, maybe he would be up there with the greatest Bible heroes of all time. But almost doesn't cut it, right? It started with his parents. You know, outside of salvation, maybe one of the most important decisions that a person can make is who they're going to marry, who they're going to spend their lives with, right? Samson's parents tried to get him to marry someone who believed in the true God, but Samson only wanted someone who would please him. He was not concerned with their relationship with the Lord. In Judges 14, just a couple chapters back, it tells us about Samson's first choice in a wife. Judges 14, verse 1, it says, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife.'" It doesn't work like that anymore now, does it? I like her. Mom, Dad, get her for me, you know. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. And do you see, that was the big issue, wasn't it? He didn't care if his relationship honored the Lord. He was concerned with himself and only himself. But I like her. I really like her. She's really pretty, Mom and Dad. But Samson, look, she's a Philistine. She doesn't worship the same God that we worship. She worships the false gods that many times the Philistines had come and they've oppressed us, and you're going to the enemy and you're choosing a wife of the Philistines. Samson, don't do it. Isn't there someone among your own people who loves the Lord that you could choose? And he said, he wouldn't hear it. No, I want her. Samson's parents were godly people. You know, his birth was a miracle in and of itself. His dad's name, it was Manoah, and his mom is not mentioned, her name anyways, but his mom was important because she was barren. She couldn't have children. And so they prayed, and they prayed, and God granted them a child. Samson's parents were godly by all indication, and from all appearances, they raised Samson to honor the Lord. They provided for him. And yet Samson still rejected their efforts, and he chose pleasure over obedience. You know, God still commands children to obey their parents today, right? Parenting may have changed over the centuries, and parenting methods have changed, and discipline methods, but nonetheless, the command is still the same. Children, honor your parents. And at the same time, he still commands parents to raise their children to fear the Lord. Amen. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That command didn't go away in the New Testament either. Ephesians 6, 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, often a lifetime of rebellion begins with simple disobedience to an immediate authority. You think, how could a man fail when he had so much in his favor? He had godly parents. He was dedicated to the Lord. He was set apart as a Nazarite. We'll talk about that in a second. But he has basically a kind of a golden path laid out before him. From the beginning of his life, he's promised that God will use him in a miraculous way. And yet a godly home is no guarantee of a godly life, is it? If the spiritual influence is rejected, Samson's parents were not at fault. Samson was at fault. You know, we have our baby dedications that we do here at the church. And, you know, really, and I tell the church this, and I tell the parents this. You realize that this dedication is really more for you, right? You're making this commitment to raise your child to honor the Lord, give them an example, because that child, no matter what you do, even if you bring them here every single Sunday, they're still going to have to make their own decision to honor the Lord. They're still going to have to trust Christ personally. Samson is raised in a godly home, and yet he still went astray. He was disobedient to his parents, but he was also disobedient to his God. You know, I mentioned Samson was a Nazarite. Here's what that basically meant for sake of time. He could have no wine. He could not touch a dead body. And he could not cut his hair. No wine, could not touch a dead body, and could not cut his hair. Those three things set him apart. It made him different as a Nazarite, sanctified to the Lord. And yet he takes a woman of the Philistines. Go get me a wife. No, choose another one. Said, no, I want that one. And in Judges 14:5, he goes to get his wife. And notice something here. Notice something wrong. Judges 14 and verse number 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. Now, do you notice something wrong immediately? Where is he at in the vineyards? Hang on a second, Samson. You're not supposed to have wine. What are you doing in the vineyard? Samson in the wrong place. And that wouldn't be the last time that he was in the wrong place. He's in the vineyard. And verse number 6 of Judges 14 goes on to say, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done." While he's in the vineyard, guess what? Trouble comes. Isn't that interesting? When we're not where we're supposed to be, things go wrong. I'm not saying when you're where you're supposed to be, things will never go wrong, but I feel like they go wrong a lot more when you're not where you're supposed to be. Somebody gets in trouble. Well, where were you? Well, I was at the... Like, why were you there? Well, I don't... Samson in the vineyard, a lion comes upon him. This is some hero type stuff. It says he kills the lion. He rents it. He tears that thing apart like nothing. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But down in Judges 14 and verse 8, as we walk through this story, it says, "And after a time he returned to take her," that's that wife, I wonder if she liked him. And it goes on to say, "And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion." So Samson goes, he kind of meets his wife. They arrange it. He leaves for a time, comes back for her. And there's the carcass of the lion. Now he notices that there are bees in it. And where there are bees, there must be honey. So he goes over to the lion, the carcass, and he sees the honey. He's in the vineyard, and now what is he doing? Samson again disobeys the Lord because he takes the honey and he eats it. Now remember, he's not to have wine, he's not to touch a dead body, a carcass, and he's not to cut his hair. And yet here he's digging. I mean, a little gross to think about, but he's inside this lion getting the honey out. Do you think that went against the Nazirite vow? You bet it did. And he knew it was wrong. He knew it was wrong. I'll prove it to you here in a second. This broke the vow in direct disobedience to God. Samson knew. Don't think that Samson didn't know what he was and was not allowed to do. He knew about his hair, right? Surely he knew about the other two conditions of the Nazirite vow. And here he is touching a carcass. I don't know if you've ever had to deal with a dead animal or something like that. Now, when you're hunting and you got a dead animal, that's a good thing. Other than that, though, it's usually not pleasant. We came out one day, there was a dead possum right in front of our porch. And I saw that thing, and that thing was stinking up. I think it's dead. It's laying there. And so I walk outside. Sierra's like, "There's a possum in the yard. It's dead." And I said, "Okay, I'll go get it." And I went out there, and man, that thing stunk. And I reached down there, and I grabbed it by its tail. And then Sierra says, which I thought she would have checked this before she sent me out there to get it, but she said, "What if it's alive?" And so I threw the thing, because then it, you know, pops in my head playing possum. Yeah, that's, I mean, this could really happen. It really could be faking it. And, you know, come up at me and get me in the neck or something. So I chuck that thing down, and then I take my boot and I'm doing one of these, and sure enough, really was dead. You know, I haven't ever accidentally touched the dead carcass of an animal, guys. It's always been intentional. Samson wasn't stumbling upon this thing. He goes to it. Maybe he was a little prideful, wanting to see that lion. Is that lion still there that I took down? He reaches in and eats the honey. Did you notice that both of these situations, the vineyard, Samson's not where he should be, and again, he's in Philistia, the place of the Philistines, being in the wrong place led him to engage in wrongful activities. We need to learn a strong lesson from this. Listen, sin is a progression, and when we fall, we usually fall in the direction that we're leaning. We usually fall in the direction that we're leaning. You know what Psalm 1 and verse 1 says? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners. Do you notice the progression here? It says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. See, there is a progression. He's walking, and then he stops, and then he sits down. Sin is very progressive. It has a snowball type effect to it. I mean, take lying, for example. You can't ever tell one lie. You have to continue to lie to cover up the lies. Wasn't it Lot that pitched his tent? Remember what the scripture says, those three words? He pitched it toward Sodom. And then it wasn't very long after that that he was in Sodom. And then just a few chapters later, he was of Sodom. Did you see that progression? What if he had not pitched his tent toward Sodom in the first place? Remember the children of Israel in Egypt? They longed to go back to that place. Listen, when God takes us out of that, we shouldn't be going back toward it and seeing how close we can get. Samson knew the lion was there, and yet he went to investigate. He sees the honey. It was Warren Wiersbe that said, "Beware of defiled honey, no matter how sweet it is." Satan makes sin look sweet, doesn't he? And I bet that honey tastes good for a time. Always for a time. But the end, as Proverbs says, are the ways of death. Samson knew it was wrong. Look at Judges 14 and verse number 9. Look at what it says. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating. And came to his, notice this, father and mother. Do you think they were okay with what he was doing? No. And he gave them, and they did eat. But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. See, unlike Adam and Eve, where I believe Eve took, Adam knew exactly. Some people, you know, kind of say, well, what if she gave him the fruit he didn't know? No, Adam knew exactly what fruit he was eating, right? Yeah. And yet here we have Samson's parents who are brought the honey. Would they have eaten it had they known where it came from? No way. And yet it says, why does he not tell them? Because he knew they wouldn't eat it if they knew where it came from. And that just goes to prove that Samson knew it was wrong. He knew it was sinful. Why are you hiding it if you don't know it's wrong? Samson knew. That was what's so tough about Samson, is that he knew better. You ever use that phrase? You know better, right? It's one thing if it's done out of ignorance, still sin, but out of ignorance, you feel like a little more compassion for the person. But Samson, he knew. He knew. There he was, feeding it to his parents. That almost seems like in a mocking way, doesn't it? He brings it back, they eat, but he hides it. Again, now, do you see how sin is accumulating here? He is in the vineyard. He kills the lion. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him to do that. He goes back to the lion, the dead body. He gets the honey out of it. Now he's bringing it back to his parents. He has to lie about where it came from. Do you see that effect that sin has? It's compiling. Sin accumulates. It does. It accumulates. And I was down in Chillicothe, mowing Sierra's great-grandma's, her yard. And she had been paying somebody to come do it. And so I'm mowing, and whoever had mowed it, I put my blade pretty low on my push mower. It's just down low. But man, I had to jack that thing way up to mow this yard. It was just high. And I'm mowing and going back and forth, and I get to the spot where the grass is like this. And I'm like, what in the world? And so I start cutting it down, and then I run into it's just a stump of where a bush used to be there years ago. Somebody cut down this bush. I mean, the thing is like pulling out of the ground. That's how old this stump is, right? It's deteriorating. And then after I got done, Sierra tells her grandmas, "Hey, Nathan took out that bush." And I said, "What bush?" They said, "The bush that was out there." I said, "That wasn't a bush." I said, "That's grass." They were like, "No, there's a bush there." I said, "No, there used to be a bush there. But what I'm guessing happened is somebody went to mow it one day. There was that little stub. And they said, "Oh, I'm not mowing around that." And they went around it. And then the next week, somebody said, "Oh, there must be a bush or something there." And they went around it. And pretty soon, by the time I got there, I'm talking a 4 by 2 foot area of grass when the stump is this big, right? And what started as something this big accumulated to where they believed there was a bush in their backyard. I said, "It wasn't a bush. That was just tall grass." My wife was there the week before. She said, "I was weed eating around the bush." She was going around it. I said, "Honey, I just ran over it. It's just grass." But honestly, sin has that same effect when we don't deal with it. Something small accumulates and it begins to grow, and then we add more sins on top of it to cover it and to hide it, and on it goes. You know, we may ignore our sins, but our sin won't ignore us. Be sure your sin will find you out. Didn't Achan learn that? One act of obedience is, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, one act of obedience is better than 100 sermons. I believe that. Listen to these 7 words. 7 words written a few thousand years ago still ring ever true today. John 14:15. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Obedience. A true conclusion to that verse would be, if we don't, do we really love him? I don't mean we won't sin, but rather a life defined by sin, characterized by sin. We really don't need to worry as much about doing big things for God. We just need to focus on being obedient in the little things, right? You know, the history of all the great characters of the Bible is this. They were obedient. That was it. Moses, was that a perfect guy? Absolutely not. He was a murderer, actually. Murderer. And yet he was obedient to God and was used by God. Saul, murderer, right? He chased Christians down. And yet when he got saved, he got real obedient to God and just did what God asked him to do. And now we call him the greatest missionary the church has ever seen. Out of all the Bible heroes, that is the same characteristic we find over and over again. They were obedient. You'll notice this phrase time and time again in the Bible. You see it with Noah. He's one of the first ones you see it with, where God gives a list of commandments or a list of instructions, and then it says this little phrase along these lines. Notice this when you're reading it. "And they did what God asked, and they went where God commanded, and they followed the command." And over, that kind of phrase or that thought, God says it, and they did it. That's what a Bible hero is. Samson, throughout his entire life, remained unrepentant. Unrepentant. You know how we can see that? Even in this story, at his wedding, eventually he gets his wife. That's what he used the phrase, "give her to me." And then when he's at his wedding, I want you to notice what he does. They have a wedding feast that's going on. In Judges 14 and verse number 12, here's what it says. Now he's around a bunch of Philistines. He's probably showing off. He wants to maybe impress, or the pride, I don't know. But it says, "And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments." So he makes a bet at his wedding feast. Obviously, you have the bride and the groom's family who come. 7 days the feast is going to last, and he gives a riddle to them. You think, where is this going? Why does this matter? Because of the riddle he gave them. See, Samson at that wedding feast puts forth a riddle, and let me just read it to you. See if you can get the riddle. And he said unto them, out of the eater cometh forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. Do we know what he's talking about? He's talking about that lion that he killed, that he got honey out of. Now, they don't know about it. It says, and they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. They don't understand it. You say, well, how does that show he's unrepentant? You know how we can see that? He makes a riddle out of his sin. It's a joke to him. It's fun and games. He wasn't upset. He wasn't convicted by this, or at least he didn't give in to that conviction and repent. He goes home. He brings it to mom and dad. They eat of it. I bet he thought that was funny. Laughing and snickering behind their backs, and they're thinking, I wonder why are you laughing, you know? And now he comes to the wedding feast, and now he's making a joke. He's playing a game about his sin. It's fun and games. Friend, that should not characterize the life of a believer. I think Samson is in heaven today. I think he is, honestly. But he was not living like a believer. When we get saved, sin is not the same anymore. It shouldn't be. It really shouldn't be. Friend, it's different. It looks different to us. I'm not saying we're not tempted by sin, but our mindset has changed towards sin. I'm not saying we won't sin. What I'm saying is that when we do sin, there's going to be something, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, if the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, called conviction. That is one of the ministries of God's Spirit that he gives us, is conviction. And if we have no conviction or remorse or sadness or that feeling of burden because of our sin that draws us to repentance, we have to ask the question, am I a believer? Am I a believer? I think I mentioned Panda Express this morning. I've eaten there twice. Has anybody eaten there? I brought Brother Terrell there, and he loved it. He liked it. He told me, he said, I like it. He won't listen to this, but it was just funny. I was laughing. We were at Bob Evans. I was like, hey, there's a Chinese place over here. We could get one of these nice after service or something. I said, you like Chinese? He's like, yeah, I like it. And I said, you know, I'll eat Chinese maybe once every 6 months or something, not very often. And he said, yeah, I don't like it. He said, I eat it maybe once a week or so. So he likes Chinese. So I'm like, all right, we got to go there. And so we went in, and man, it always looks so good. I mean, they have, if you ever go to a Chinese buffet, I mean, it just looks amazing. And it smells, I think it smells so good. Just today when I had come into the church this evening, and I'm unlocking the church doors, and I kind of push the door open to unlock it. And I just, there's this wind tunnel that's coming through the door, and it's Panda Express that I'm smelling. That's not McDonald's that I'm smelling, you know what I mean? Oh, it smells so good. And I'm hungry, right? When you're hungry, anything smells good. Anything tastes good. A peanut butter fold over is like a New York strip when you're hungry, right? And man, I smelled that. And I remember when we walked in there with Brother Terrell to eat, it all smelled so good. It looked so good. I put it on the plate, and I got, of course, I didn't get, now look, I didn't get the mega with the three entrees, all right, in the side. I just got the two entrees, okay? And I got the orange chicken and the honey chicken. I'm not sponsored by them, I promise you. And I got the noodles, and they said, do you want an egg roll? I said, yes, I do. You know, give me the sweet and sour and the soy sauce. Bring it on, you know. And we sat down, and it was one of those ones you almost forget to pray before you eat. You're so ready. And I just chow down, man. I chow down. And then I thought, you know, my wife isn't with me, but I know she'd like some of this. And I'm going to get her some. And then it was one of those things, guys, when you think of something to be kind and, or, you know, to feel like, you know, you're going to be like the knight in shining armor, and then they text you and ask you to do it. So it almost seems like, oh yeah, I just asked you. And so I'm like justifying it on the phone. I'm like, yeah, honey, I was already going to get it for you, you know, and I was going to get it. And so, she's probably thinking, I bet you were, you know. And so sure enough, I got her the orange chicken, and she wanted like fried rice or something to go along with it. And I'm checking out after, you know, Brother Terrell had already taken off. And I think Jerry was doing the same thing, right? Getting some for Lisa, and we go out, and then I put it in my car, and we're driving home, and this time I'm full, and I'm like, what is that smell? It stinks, right? It smells horrible. I had just eaten that, you know, and I'm thinking, this is gross. How can anybody eat this? And it stunk so bad. And I brought it home. I'm like, oh, my truck smells disgusting. You know, take this, you know. And oh, I thought, man, how can that smell? That didn't smell that bad when we were in there, right? And you know, I was kind of reminded of what happens to us when we become Christians. It's not that we won't sin, but it smells different to us, doesn't it? It doesn't taste the same. It doesn't taste like it used to. See, when we get saved, I'm full of Jesus now, and so sin to me is gross. It's gross. I'm not saying that I'll never sin, but when I do, it doesn't feel good like it used to, right? And it may bring some sort of pleasure in my life or some sort of temporary satisfaction, but eventually that runs dry and I'm left with a burden of conviction, because the God that lives inside of me cries out of me, that is wrong. See, it used to be before I was saved, I ran to that, I filled my belly, and I couldn't wait to go back again. But now, because He lives in me, there's not room for anything else. It doesn't smell the same, right? Our mindset towards sin has changed. See, Samson was disobedient. Have you noticed? A.W. Tozer said this. Have you noticed how much praying for revival has been going on of late and how little revival has resulted? I believe the problem is that we have been trying to substitute praying for obeying, and it simply will not work. I'm just talking about obedience there. Listen, prayer obviously should fill our lives, but we cannot substitute praying for obeying. We have to pray, but then we also have to go and we have to do, right? We can't expect God to bless our life in one area when we are disobedient in another. And God continued to give Samson chance after chance. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him more than anyone in all of Scripture. And he continued to be disobedient. Say, but didn't he do some things? Let me put it this way. A wife who is 85% faithful to her husband is not faithful at all. Would you like that in your spouse? I'm 85% faithful to you. You'd say, no way. You're not faithful at all. Friend, there is no such thing as a part-time loyalty to Jesus Christ either. The first step of wasted potential is disobedience. And then you start to ask the question, I'll close, what if? What if Samson had been sold out for the Lord? What could he have done? Maurice Clarett, what if? He got his mind right and started doing things the way he should have done in the first place. What if, right? You know, I told somebody one time, I think it was Brother Gavin Anderson, he came and helped with worship throughout the revival. He asked me, he said, how did you know when you surrendered to ministry, when you surrendered to preach, how did you know that's what God wanted you to do? And I said, I got to the point in my life where I realized that if I did anything else and I got to my deathbed, that I would regret my entire life had I not done what I knew God called me to do. That I would look back, no matter what I accomplished, I would still look back and say, what if? That was my biggest fear. What if? Samson began his ministry blessed by the Lord and ended mocked by heathens. Yes, in his death, as we'll get to next week, yes, in his death, he killed many of the enemy, but how much better had he been a living sacrifice and not a dead one? Would you stand with me tonight? As you stand, and if you would bow, listen, church, we don't want to get to the end of our lives and ask the question, what if?